Thank you, Stephanie. It's good to have you home. Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you with confidence as we're reminded of the wonderful truth of who you are and what you've done in our lives. You have declared us righteous before you. And so we can echo the statement of the song, not guilty, Lord, though the enemy seeks to condemn us. We come before you with confidence and we open your word with confidence. We ask your Spirit to speak to us through your word that we may understand it, that we might live it, that we might glorify you through it. And so would you guide us in these moments ahead in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're just joining us as of recent, we are in the book of Luke. And so far, Luke chapter 1, where we still are and we're still going to be for a little while yet, has provided us with two storylines, or really two narratives, as Luke is building up to recording the historical account of the person and work of Jesus Christ. But before Luke jumps right into Jesus' life, he first records how God, in his power and in his sovereignty and in his faithfulness, is working behind the scenes to accomplish his purpose of bringing reconciliation to a sinful world in really what is somewhat of a surprising fashion. In the first storyline, we see God at work in a very old couple by the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth that are miraculously preparing to have a child in their old age. And the angel Gabriel said that his name would be John and that he would be great, and at the same time said that there'd be one coming after him who is much greater. Which takes us to the other storyline, which of course is about young Mary conceiving a child as a virgin, whose name would be Jesus, the Son of God. Now, Mary and Elizabeth are relatives. They have spent some time together, as we saw a couple weeks ago. And then last week, we looked at the passage where Mary expressed her heart of worship and praise to God for what he was doing in her life. And today we go back now to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Okay, so that's where we are in Luke chapter 1. So if you would follow with me in your Bibles in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 57. Verse 57 through verse 66. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, I have to say that this passage made me just a little bit curious about old people giving birth to babies. And so I did a little homework this week, and it didn't take me real long to do, but I went onto Wikipedia, which everybody goes to find out what they need to know, right? And so I just kind of wondered what's the oldest woman to give birth to a baby? And what I found, at least on Wikipedia, is that the oldest person recorded to naturally conceive and give birth was 54 years of age. Now, there were quite a number of other women that were older that gave birth, but they were only through in vitro fertilization. So we're not given the exact age of Elizabeth. However, there's a very, very clear indication that both Zechariah and Elizabeth knew that she was well beyond her childbearing years. I mean, this wasn't even a second thought to them to give birth to a child, which makes this even more evident that God is doing what is humanly impossible here in this situation. And so let's consider the sequence of events that are before us and what God would have us learn through them this morning. Let's begin, first of all, by understanding that a promise is fulfilled. Verse 57 says that now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. All right, and not to beat a dead horse here, but this is really an ongoing theme throughout the first chapter of Luke. God, once again, is following through on what he says. He predicted through the angel Gabriel that this old couple would have a child, and here we are 9 months later, it is becoming a reality. The fact is, God has never failed to fulfill any of his promises. Joshua chapter 21, verse 45 says, "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel has failed. All came to pass." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering." Why? "For he who promised is faithful." You see, it is impossible for God to lie. It is because God is truth. It's part of the character of who he is. And I just can't help but think that one of the motives of Luke in recording these events to this point for Theophilus, whom he is writing to and who is likely a new believer, is to display how big and powerful and faithful God really is. And he proves that by illustrating and really recording the fact that God has opened the womb of an old lady, and yet on the other hand has supernaturally impregnated a virgin. I mean, that's not just stuff that happens. It's something you and I never read this week in the newspaper, right? And so it is only God that can make that happen, and it was only God who promised it would happen as it was recorded back 400 years earlier in Malachi chapter 3. Now, the fact that God fulfilled his promises in this situation is a reminder to us that God is still the same God and the God who continues to fulfill promises today. And we may not know the timing of how he's going to answer our prayers or not know exactly when he's going to meet our needs, but the time will come. And I love that little phrase here in verse 57 that just says, "Now the time came." It's an important little phrase to remember. Because some of you have been praying for years as to whom God would have you marry. The time will come. You have been praying about a job or future direction. The time will come. You're having to make an important decision. The time will come as you depend on the Lord. The point is, God is faithful. And so we can trust his timing, and it is so important for us to have a big view of God and his faithfulness and the fact that he keeps his promises, because when we understand that, we will in turn trust him more. And so what Zechariah heard from Gabriel in the temple 9 months earlier has now become a reality. Elizabeth gives birth to a son, and once again, God comes through for them. Secondly, notice that testimony is revealed in verse 58. "And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced." All right, so this is obviously not a little secret or something Zechariah and Elizabeth have kept to themselves. It appears that everybody in the community knew what was going on, which I think a lot of us can relate to, in that having a baby is a very exciting moment for parents. It's not something we just keep to ourselves. When you become pregnant or when your child is born, you get on the phone, you start calling everybody you know, you text them, you Facebook them, you do whatever to them to reveal that a child has now become part of your family, right? It becomes a big deal. You're proud and you want everybody to know it. But what is happening here in terms of Elizabeth having a boy and all of the neighbors and relatives knowing about it really isn't anything unusual, because we would do the same thing. But what stands out about the situation is what they heard. And yes, I'm sure they heard about the details. You know, how big's the baby? How heavy's the baby? You know, how did it go? You know, all of those other details that everybody wants to know. But what was emphasized, and what is emphasized here in verse 58, is that they heard that the Lord had shown great mercy. Isn't that interesting? This old couple used this opportunity to testify in their old age that God has displayed his goodness and mercy to them. That's what the people were talking about. I think it raises a couple good questions for us to consider. Number one, are we giving God credit for his gifts to us? James chapter 1, verse 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Okay, so in other words, when we have a child, are we making much of God and his mercy? When people recognize an ability or a talent or something you're good at, are we making much as to what God has given to us? When God meets a need, are we talking about how he met the need? You see, it's even giving thanks to God before a meal that points people to the mercy of God. No matter what it is, no matter how great, no matter how small, everything that we have is an opportunity to point people to the goodness and mercy of God. I have to say that the other question that jumped out at me was this. Are we sharing about God's greatest gift of mercy, our salvation? You know, we don't hesitate telling people the good news about a new baby or something that we've recently purchased. I mean, we just kind of expect that we do that kind of stuff with one another, right? But isn't the news about Jesus Christ and his provision on the cross, and as a result, the forgiveness of my sin and the eternal hope that I have, isn't that even better news? I mean, isn't it? See, I don't think too many of us disagree with that. But when you weigh it out on a scale of what we get most enthused about in terms of what we want to communicate to people in terms of good news, how important is that good news of salvation in comparison to the new toy I just bought? You know what I mean? I mean, when is the last time we shared the good news of Jesus with somebody? Because in reality, we may not disagree that it's the best news in the world, but that reality really comes to fruition when we communicate it to others, right? It's a rather sobering thing to think about. There was plenty of talk in the community as to what was going on with Zachariah and Elizabeth, but the thing that seems most prevalent here is the mercy of God. I thought, wouldn't it be great if our community talked about RCC as a group of people that have just experienced the mercy of God, even if they didn't fully understand or grasp of what that meant? That when they think of Rothbury Community Church, they think of a people where marriages seem to be reconciled and where people seem to be getting along in the most obscure, diverse situations. And where people are finding victory over addictive, troubling behaviors. I hope that our community day will just show people a little glimpse of that mercy. And maybe over a long period of time, we'll understand that that mercy is also applicable to them. And so we need to help people understand the mercy of God. Thirdly, we see a name confirmed. The baby is born, everybody is celebrating, they're rejoicing with Zachariah and Elizabeth, and then it appears that everyone gathers together again on the eighth day in which the child was circumcised, which was done as a sign of God's covenant to his people. And it was during the ceremony that all of these family and friends start talking about this new little boy. And their discussion begins to go into the realm of what should his name be? And I don't know about you, but as I read verse 59, I get a little annoyed. Let's read it and you'll find out why. And they, meaning the people that had gathered, would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother said no. Really? I mean, this is only my humble opinion, but I think after a mother carries a baby for 9 months and all of the complications with that, and then she gives birth, and I mean, my goodness, I've seen 5 births, and I'm thinking, I could never do that. Does she not have just a little bit of say about naming the child? Well, in any case, everybody thought his name should be Zechariah, which was really not uncharacteristic because families would name their sons after their father or after their grandfather or whoever in the family, and I'm sure this group meant well and actually meant it as a compliment to Zechariah. But Elizabeth's decisive response in verse 60 is, no, he shall be called John. And everybody gasped, what do you mean, John? John, and I'm sure some people were even offended by this. What do you mean, John? Who's John? There's nobody in your family named John, verse 61. You can go past into all these generations and you won't find a John on your side, Zechariah. You won't find a John on your side, Elizabeth. I mean, there's no Johns to be found. Who is John? And you can just kind of sense the impatience and frustration building for this group. And so in verse 62, they decide to bypass Elizabeth because she doesn't have a clue what she's talking about and decide to inquire of Zechariah, for surely he will understand what's going on here. And so they begin to make signs, it says. Okay, not picket signs or any of those kinds of signs, but signs to try to get his attention, and which would give some indication here that Zechariah is also deaf, maybe because of age or whatever it may be. And so they do the charade thing, which I will make no attempt to do this morning, to find out what Zechariah wanted to call his son, thinking, of course, he will agree with us. But verse 63 says, he asks for a writing tablet, which is probably just a small tablet of wood with a layer of wax on it, and he takes that tablet and he goes, his name is John. And I love the response because I'm rather annoyed with this group already. And their response is, and they all wondered. In other words, they were shocked, they were dumbfounded, and nobody knew what to say anymore. And I say, this is huge. You say, well, why is this huge? I mean, what's the big hairy deal over a kid's name? Go back to verse 13. Chapter 1. But the angel Gabriel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Zechariah. You shall call his name whatever you want it to be. He says, No. You shall call his name John. You see, by Zechariah and Elizabeth naming their son John, which by the way means God is gracious, they demonstrated that they believed and trusted God. They demonstrated that they weren't going to just follow the status quo or that they weren't going to give in to the pressure. And not that everybody's idea was a bad idea, but it simply wasn't God's idea. See, sometimes doing what God calls you to do does not make sense to everybody else. It may not be the norm, it may not be the expectation, and to some people it may even be offensive. But that's okay. For example, you may be in a marriage that has absolutely lost its life and things seem to be getting much worse than they do better. And what you will hear is a lot of people will say to you, and sometimes it'll even come within the church, that you should just get a divorce. It is the only answer because you deserve a new life. And yet God says, be committed. Trust me. Draw close to me. Do what my word says. The point is, believe God more than you believe everybody else. Doesn't mean it's easy. And it doesn't mean it's going to become easy real soon. But that's not the primary issue at this point. It's who do you believe? God may be drawing you into missions. And people will say to you, you don't have to go overseas to be a missionary. How in the world are you going to raise support in this economy? I think I have a family here that probably feels that this morning. And I think people mean well, but is it what God has called you to do? The question is, who do you believe? And I'm not suggesting in any case that you disobey your parents or ignore godly counsel in the process of making important decisions. That's not what I'm saying. To avoid either of those would be foolish and really disobedient. The point is simply, do we trust and believe the word of God? Zechariah and Elizabeth did, even under the pressure they faced. But that's not all. Number four, their obedience is blessed. Notice that as soon as Zechariah wrote on the tablet that his name would be John, verse 64 says, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke. His obedience and his faith was blessed and rewarded by God. It is obvious that Zechariah's faith had grown through his adverse experience because he did not make the same mistake twice. He lost his voice 9 months later, knowing full well that it was because of his unbelief. And now he demonstrates his belief. He takes the Lord seriously, and God allows him to talk again, just as Gabriel predicted. See, Zechariah did not waste his adversity, but chose to submit to God through his adversity. Are you learning in your adversity? Are you trusting God more through your adversity? Because if you're in a time of trial and difficulty, you need to know that God is trying to draw you to himself. Okay? It is not a waste. It is not purposeless. It is only a waste if I choose to disobey God or ignore his will in my life. But the principle I think we need to always remember in the midst of adversity is that disobedience brings divine consequences, and yet on the other hand, obedience brings about divine blessings from God. I find myself telling my kids more and more as they get older that they will face pressure in many forms to do things that are not biblical. There will be many Christians who will do things that are not biblical, which only adds to the pressure. And as much as you will be tempted to follow that pressure, what I will continue to say is that obeying Jesus through the Word of God is always better. Obeying God may cause you to lose some friends. It may look like you're missing out on something wonderful. But to know God will honor your obedience in every situation, it is always worth it. It is always worth it. And obedience to God and blessings from God does not mean that all of a sudden my life is so comfortable and just easy and he gives me $1 million just to kind of lay back and do what I want. That's not what I mean by blessing. What I mean by blessing is the favor of God, and that he is pleased with my life. So let me give you just a few verses of example to help illustrate the point. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Why? That it may go well with you. That's blessing. Joshua 1, 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law of that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. In other words, that you will experience the blessing of God in your life. Just read the whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. And you'll discover that obedience was always blessed by God. It wasn't always easy. In fact, sometimes obedience brought about persecution. But even in the midst of that, they were blessed. And that is exactly what Zechariah has experienced here. Number five, praise is expressed. Okay, Zechariah gets his voice back, and what does he say? He says, listen, you should have been at the temple. Oh, it was unbelievable. The angel, if you could have just seen what the angel looked like. No, that's not what he said. He was a little bit perturbed. And he said, you know what? I can't even believe it. All I did was ask a question, and I got my voice shut off for 9 months. I mean, what's the big deal here? No, he didn't get perturbed. I know, he talked about his son. I mean, his son was born. He says, I have a new son. His name is John, and if you don't like it, just go home. I probably would have said that, actually. No, actually, he didn't say any of those things. He didn't talk about himself. He didn't talk about the angel. He didn't talk about John. It says that he blessed the Lord. He blessed God. That was the first thing to come out of his mouth. Isn't that interesting? What is said with our mouths is an indication of what is going on in our hearts. What a compliment to Zechariah. It's rather a sobering thing to consider, isn't it? Because isn't it so easy for us to sin with our lips? James chapter 3, verse 10 says that from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Maybe a worthwhile question to ask ourselves is, what am I known to talk about the most? Do people in my workplace and do people in my neighborhood and people within my own home know my lips to be filled with criticism and gossip and arguing and complaining? Or do people know my lips to be filled with thanks and encouragement and praises to God? Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times, even in those times when it's difficult. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. And then lastly, number six, people are touched. Look at verse 65 and 66. It says, fear came on all of their neighbors, and all of these things were talked about throughout the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. I think as you look at this whole thing, what you see is that the way Zechariah and Elizabeth handled this entire situation became a testimony to the entire community. The hand of God was evident in what had taken place, and it began to get people thinking seriously about who is God and what is he doing? Their hearts were challenged with the power and the reality of God. And that is an obvious question for us to ask, in that, do our lives demonstrate the reality and power of God? Do others see that? Does the way we handle adversity and challenging circumstances point people to our gracious and merciful Savior, Jesus Christ? I don't know about you, but I just read this, and as I've read it over and over again this week, I just get encouraged in the fact how God just used this old couple. This couple that nobody probably knew, living in this obscure country area, and God just did a marvelous thing through them and their faithfulness. You know, God is still seeking to use people to do the very same thing today. And the timing may be different and the circumstances may be different, but God has not changed. God is still faithful. God is still fulfilling promises. God is still revealing his purposes through the history of the world and involving us as people in that entire process. And so may God help us to learn a very, very valuable lesson from Zechariah and Elizabeth. And that is to be faithful and to be obedient to him no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. They didn't do anything fancy. They just were faithful to God. And God blessed that faithfulness and obedience. God used that to touch the lives of people, to make an impact on a community of people. And ultimately through that, God was glorified. May God help us to do the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the recording within the canon of your scriptures of the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. This, in my mind, I just pictured this little old couple who were just serving you with all of their hearts and with all of their minds, with all of their souls. And you chose to use them in a very wonderful way as part of history in unraveling your purposes to the world. Father, you are still unraveling your purposes. Your will is still being revealed. But my prayer this morning, Lord, is that your church, and in particular our church, this church here today, would be filled with people faithful and obedient to you. Not for the sake of notoriety and not for the sake of recognition, but simply for the sake that we just want to honor you. And we want people to know and see and understand and experience the mercy of God. Lord, maybe we need to just simplify our lives so much in regard to this. I think, Lord, sometimes we get so caught up in doing all of this stuff that we've forgotten about the simple truth of being faithful to you. And so would you help us to be true to you? Would you help us to reflect you in the purest form possible? Would you even help us in our community day where people would just see and within conversations, recognize that you are present and that your mercy is evident. And would you help us today to make much of you in the midst of our times with our families and festivities? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.